You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
My God, just for a pause for a minute afresh to acknowledge the privilege that we have here to come aside from the hurry and the rush of things and for this little while to wait upon you for your blessing. We pray now for your cleansing that we may be a vessel fitted to give and to receive. May the Holy Spirit now do his office work as he moves amidst us and in us to bring us into a unity of the Spirit, that your great Son might be honored, the enemy be rebuked, the evil one particular, that our saints may be built up in the most holy faith, that we shall go forth in the might and the power of your Spirit as he energizes us to the end you desire. This blessing, not for our worth, but for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray, amen. For some weeks now, we've been dealing primarily with the New Covenant. I would remind you that Paul, in the second chapter of Corinthians, refers to the fact as being an able minister of the New Covenant. That was still to the Jew first, as Romans, the last of the epistles written in the Acts period, addresses us to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. This was necessary because this is who the New Covenant is addressed to. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, or chapter 31 in Jeremiah, for your proof text. The Gentile is not included except through his circumcision according to law. And today we come to that place where the New Covenant was set aside when Paul arrived at Rome. These are familiar verses, so I'll just read the heart of them. When he arrived at Rome, which was the uttermost parts of the earth that had been invested to take care of, and Paul says, for the hope of Israel, speaking to the elders of Israel, I'm in this chain. It tells us in verse 23 that he preached to them concerning the kingdom from early morning till late at night out of the law and the prophets. You'll note that he never went beyond the law and the prophets, which is in the heart of the revealed plan of God. And then it says, when they could not agree among themselves, it was at that point in time that the Apostle Paul quoted the sixth chapter of Isaiah to them, Israel. Remember, the ministry of the New Covenant had begun at Pentecost. It was made by Jesus Christ the night before he was crucified. The 26th chapter of Matthew tells you, this is the blood shed for the New Covenant. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down to enlighten Israel, for the hope of Israel, because God had promised them a new covenant wherein they would be enabled to carry out the righteousness of the law under the old covenant. The old covenant was vanishing away. It was decaying. And the new was ready to be here. It was being offered. And the instructions was to begin at Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. And they carried out, when Paul arrived at Rome, here's the last warning to Israel, for the hope of Israel. Now notice, these are promises made to Israel through Abraham. And when they could not agree among themselves, then Paul said, you have eyes to see with, you will not see. You have ears to hear with, you will not hear. Therefore, be it known unto you that this salvation now authorized the Gentiles. From that moment of time until right now, the first epistle written after that, as you well know, is the Ephesian letter. Notice the change. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, not for the hope of Israel, if you heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me concerning the mystery, that sacred secret, That was, as a, in the reading of our text this morning, you remember, Ben read in the fifth verse of John 17, before the cosmos was. In the 24th verse, before the overthrow of the cosmos. Glorify me with that glory that we had together. In that glory that they had together, before the overthrow of the planet, before the cosmos, they entered into covenant agreement, not Godhead. That's the covenant we're going to look at, not between the Godhead, not with man, but among themselves. That's what we're going to pick up today, because the new covenant has been pushed aside with the nation of Israel to whom it was addressed. Now the parentheses in time, a hidden purpose is only revealed as to what its details are and what its calling is and what its inheritance is, only in the prison letters written after the close of Acts. You won't find one word in them about the new covenant. You won't find one word in them about the hope of Christ coming to this planet. Whereas in the preceding letters written prior to Acts 28, the hope was constant. Little children, it's the last hour. Peter, the end of all things is at hand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Soon Satan will be crushed under your feet. Be patient, brethren, because the day of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge stands at the door. That was the hope at that time. According to the revealed plan of God, they knew nothing about a hidden purpose. In fact, when that pronouncement came in Acts 28, God's revealed plan had failed. It hadn't, but God had a hidden purpose. And now parentheses in time comes in. And for 19 centuries, almost 2,000 years, the Gentile has been keeper of the oracles of God. He is the one who's been the administrator of it and getting it out and distributing it. So in the last 100 years, that Israel has had any shown any particular great interest in the word. They've gone from pillar to post. And they said, if we're God's people, why are we being treated this way? They've been set aside. They have a veil over their eyes. They cannot see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 or chapter 4 tells you all about this. What we're going to do this morning, and as much as we can, in spirit, we want to go back to before that overthrow, to where our Lord is now, seated in the ivory palaces of glory, not the golden city coming down this planet one day, but far above all heavens. And that's where our calling is. In Ephesians, the very first thing he talks about, that we were chosen in him before the overthrow of the cosmos, that we've been raised and seated together, exalted with him, far above all heavens, all principalities, all powers. And the average saint doesn't even know it. His hope is that of Israel's, a millennial kingdom and a holy city coming down to this planet. But today we want to go back to before that overthrow and listen carefully, silently, to what God's eternal purpose is, which was twofold, a revealed plan and a hidden purpose. In Hebrews, we're going to turn to a lot of scriptures. So Hebrews 13, verse 20 is the first. It'll only be just textual matters, so you have to begin to think and study on your own on these. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. This particular epistle was written to the Hebrew people. Now the peace of God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we learn what that is in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice, I'm looking at the Jewish point of it now, but still in that council. And begin reading at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained or marked off before the overthrow of the cosmos. I'm not going to give a word study on that this morning because we've been over it so many times. It's unfortunate. That's created a lot of problems. That's an overthrow, not a foundation. And this goes back to the Prestine creation. In that book, you remember I deal with all these words in their studies. So that Peter recognizes the fact that there was a hidden council. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, turn there, he tells us one of the things discussed there. Verse 23. He's addressing the men of Israel. Notice verse 22. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice the word counsel. Now, as I say, as much as is possible now, let's traverse back in our mind to that setting when the ages were being prepared. That's Hebrews 11:3. We'll look at that in a minute. But let's, as I say, as much as you can, begin to think as just sitting there listening. Now, we know from what the covenants, the first eight covenants that are given in the revealed plan tell us, because of the results of that, we know what the conversation was about. And we're listening. We just heard one of the comments there by Peter. And also, this was in the context, keep in mind, before the overthrow of the cosmos. So these texts we're going to be looking at are simply a makeup of all that we can know and learn of what went on in that conference. There was a council. There was a council between God the Father, as we know it, God the Son, as we know it, God the Holy Spirit, as we know it. You see, the word God, as we've made mention many times, is a status, just like the word human is a status, like the word horse is a status. There are certain attributes you have to have to be God, and we don't happen to have them. There are certain attributes that we humans have that a horse doesn't have, or a cow, or anything else. The word God is a uniplural noun. It has nothing to do with numbers at all. So when Israel said, Lord, our God is one, that's a uniplural word, too. It's one as to status, not as to persons. Now we're at this conference, this council. Here is God, a pure spirit. Now, I don't know what a spirit is. I never saw one. I haven't got the foggiest idea. But I know what a man is. The first thing they settled in that council, we read a while ago, he was brought through the efficacy of the blood of Christ and established the everlasting covenant. That was in the Godhead. Not with us, but among themselves. Among themselves, they agreed upon that the very foundation of all these covenants that were going to be discussed was the blood of Christ, wherever you turn. Hence, the first man ever got called of God was Abel. You know about Calvary. He believed what God said to him, though, and because of that hidden counsel, Abel was saved because the whole thing was based upon the blood of Christ. See? He just believed God. Today, people say, how did I get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Now, there's a lot of things that accompany salvation, but that's what salvation is. That's what Abel believed. He believed what God said to him. God counted for righteousness, just like he counted for Abraham. Abraham believed God and what? Counted for righteousness. That's our man. That's what the plan of salvation is. Now, a six-year-old child understands what it is to believe something. So when you tell him who Jesus is, you see, he's God made manifest in the flesh and came down here to save us. Because we were in a condition of absolute helplessness. We couldn't do anything about that. Because we were born in that condition. And every funeral that goes down the road tells you that. In spite of what Satan said, you shall not surely die. My goodness, after all these thousands of years, you think people are convinced of that fact. But they're not. That's the first thing discussed, the foundation, which is the blood of Christ. The next thing discussed was the role of each person in the Godhead. Pretty obvious. God the Father is the headship. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The head of Christ is who? God the Father. The head of the man, Christ is the headship of the man. And the man's the headship of the woman. That's simple. That was the role laid out right then. What you could have called God prior to that conference, I don't know. But he don't tell me. And the things that are revealed to us belong to us. The things that are not revealed to us don't belong to us. So let's let it rest there. That's all we know. But God is God. Every attribute that God the Father has, God the Son has. Every attribute that God the Son has, God the Holy Spirit has. They just have a different role. As Shakespeare said, life is a stage, we're all passing along. You have a place in this universe in your role too. The world won't notice it, but God does. He sees you cross the stage too, you see. But in any case, the first thing discussed was the foundation, which was the blood of Christ. There could be nothing to talk about without that. That's the whole business. The next thing he discussed was the role of the Godhead. You see, all these covenants were worked out ahead of time for this reason. God is infinite in his wisdom, and he knew in his eternal purpose exactly what the devil and all the angels would do. He knew exactly what the demonic world would do. He knew exactly what human beings would do. So he prepared for what he knew before it happened. He didn't force any of them to do anything of that nature. Because he made these creatures called angels, demons, and humans with a reasoning to make a choice. That's why God has never blamed the animal world. See? It says they groan, waiting for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. To see them in their reinstated being place. You see, that's what the animal world looks forward to that. They don't know why, but they do. Without us, they haven't gained hope. Now, another thing they discussed was, well, now, we've got these two other points. Now, let's look at something else. Remember now, this is a council. We read that a while ago. Let's go to Hebrews 11:3. It's unfortunate, the translation we have there. I don't bring it out very clear, but if you happen to have a Greek interlinear, you'll find out that you see this real plain. Verse 3, Hebrews 11. Through faith, not because we've seen it, but through faith, we understand that the ages, not the world, were prepared or marked off by the word of God. Who did that then? Who was that fellow? In the beginning of what? The Logos, the Word. Now, what did he do? To begin with, he goes, I'm laying the ages out here. He prepared all the different ages, all the different dispensations that we have. So that the things which we see did not come into being through the things that we appear to be. In other words, the last thing in the world that Israel was looking for in Acts 28 was to be set aside as the children of God. Why? Because that age, that parenthesis in time, was not even mentioned in any of the covenants. See? In the revealed plan. It was a hidden purpose. See? But But every age was laid out. It didn't happen by accident. It was prepared for God's eternal purpose. Here's the mystery of it all to me. I just can't take this in, but you know, we're the only people addressed that we were chosen, elected. And this had an election in the Philippines was in question. This was not in question. God sovereignly chose us in Christ before the overthrow of the foundation. That was a secret to take. Because all that the covenants reveal is the revealed plan. There's nothing about the hidden purpose. And I said many times, as I look around this crowd, I don't know why in the world he ever picked you up. I can understand me, but not you. You see, that's the thing that really baffles the mind. That God would reach down. Do you realize what that entailed? Can you imagine if God is ever humiliated? I don't think he is. But if he could be humiliated, can you imagine what it meant to him in that discussion that Christ would come down here and become a man and die? When he realized what man was, that's why he said in describing to Nicodemus, you know, when Christ came to him by night, the last two verses of chapter 2 says, he did not reveal himself to men because he knew what was in men. But, that's what should be, that third chapter should be, but there was a man, the exception, that Jesus opened up to Nicodemus. Because you know why? Because that's why Nicodemus came at night. He didn't want to get in an argument with the crowd. He wanted to come get it right from the horse's mouth. Pardon that expression, but you can appreciate that. I'm not comparing the Lord with a horse, but he wanted to come, and he didn't even get to ask a question. Our Lord knew why he came. He said, except a man be generated from above, born again, cannot even see the kingdom. And poor old Nebuchadnezzar, what do you mean? Can I enter my mother's womb a second time? Now, can you imagine, though, the Godhead in discussion of these things? And laying out in form 8 different covenants that would carry out his revealed plan. And not one word talking about a hidden purpose. That, you see how that fits in? The last shall be what? First. And the first shall be what? Last. We're the last people called. We're going to be the first. Enter into where? To the exalted place where Christ is now. And that's the saddest thing in the world. For 19 centuries, that truth's been hidden. And no wonder, when Paul died, his last letter that he wrote, he said, this thou knowest. What a sad thing to say. This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me. They didn't turn away from Christ. You see, we fail to realize, while most of the churches that became institutions were made up by and large of Gentiles, but the hierarchy of those churches were Jews for 100 years. And when Paul came with his hidden purpose that left them no first place anymore, because in the hidden purpose of God, there is no such thing as a Greek or a Jew or a barbarian, a Scythian, bond and free, but Christ is all. And the Jews didn't want it that way. So they turned away from that ministry. And you'll see that for 300 years, that was the emphasis of the teaching of the Bible by the very letters that the early church fathers write. And finally, at last, they came together and organized what we know today as Roman Catholicism. And you'll pass all the darkness that come down through 19 centuries today, and you go out and start telling somebody they're missing the boat as far as the final and best inheritance. And they don't want to hear it. I know. And I was the same way. before I came to this truth. I've been ministering for almost 25 years. And I've been ministering this about 25 years. So I know what she goes through. I've said many times, only one man in Oklahoma City knew what I was even talking about. He was a blind man from Persia and a Jew. He knew exactly what I was talking about. Had some wonderful times with him. Incidentally, the man who died, Hugh Bumpus, I mentioned. I tried many times to get to talk to him about that. He was nice to me, but he never would face me on it. He just wouldn't do it. I got two Baptist preachers coming to my house secretly now. And they won't talk about it outside. You see, it's a hard thing to deal with. Nevertheless, what we've seen so far is that in these covenants that we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead, I'll just name them for you right now so it'll give you time to look them up and do some studying on these things. The first covenant in that conference was the Edenic covenant, the covenant of probation. E-D-E-N-I-C. Edenic. I'm a lousy pronouncer. And a lousy speller, worse than Ammonite. But anyway, that's the first one. And then the next covenant you have in the Bible is the Abrahamic covenant. Adamic covenant, boy. And then the Noahic covenant. And then the Abrahamic covenant. And then the Palestinian covenant. And then the Mosaic covenant. And the David covenant. The Vedic covenant. And last, the New covenant. Now, since Israel rejected the New covenant, this vacuum of the hidden purpose comes in. And we've just about reached the end of our testing. In a little while, God is going to send Elijah back to restore all things to Israel. The new covenant will become operative. When it will be said, they shall no longer say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. That's Israel. God's got a lot of hard work ahead of him. But that's what God promised. You know, it bothered me a long time about Jews, what could happen when they die. And I believe this is the way it will happen. I don't have any guidelines except the character of God and his faithfulness. Since they're blind as a nation, those who still believe, however, in a coming Messiah, and their hearts are turned back to reality through Elijah's coming, those that have died through the centuries in the millennium, in the resurrection, see, there's two ways that Israel is saved, one nationally and one personally. Those who died without the person of Christ and yet holding in their heart a coming of Messiah, God will introduce himself to them in the millennium. And if they accept him as such, not feigned, there will be many people, particularly among Gentiles, in order to keep alive, will feign submissiveness, but it won't be real. But among the Jews, I don't think they'll have to do much convincing. They should have learned their lesson by now. Yeah, they haven't. I believe they will. To those Jewish people who have loved ones who died that you knew, and they were really Jews, still looking for that hope, I believe in the millennium they'll be given that opportunity as an individual. Well, that's another story. That don't cost you anything extra. Now, we looked at the fact of foundation, which is the efficacy of the blood of Christ. We looked at the fact of the role that each one will play in this economy, this drama. We looked at the fact that the ages themselves were marked off, we just read, by who? By the Word. Who is the Word? Right, see? In John's Gospel, in the first chapter, remember, it says, without him was not anything made except through him. He is in manifestation of God. He's the only way we can see God. Only He alone has ever seen Him. Well, say, Moses got to look at his hind parts, whatever that meant. I don't know what that meant. But he couldn't see. You know, that's what Isaiah said in the 6th chapter. When you look at the wholeness of God, how fearful a thing it is. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw Jehovah high on the throne and lifted up. And the seraphim with 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he did fly, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the doors of the temple shook, the house was filled with smoke, and Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." Why do you think he was in woe? He was afraid he was going to die. No man can see God. He saw the wholeness of God. He was scared pink, boy, I'll tell you. Quickly, the seraphim flew to the altar, picked up a coal of fire, flew to Isaiah and touched his lips. He said, "You're all right, don't worry." And he heard the Godhead talking. And God said, "Whom should I send?" And the little Isaiah said, "Well, here am I. How about send me?" He said, "Go, do this, that, and that." You know, and once you begin to see what it means, you know, I don't know what wholeness is, but I'm scared to death of it. I know that if I saw what Isaiah saw, I'd just melt, you see. These are some of the things we're going to be dealing with in that discussion. Then we're going to look at the covenants themselves and see their fulfillment in that discussion. We haven't got through it. We're still in the council room. We'll pick it up there next week. But I think you're going to really enjoy this. This has been one of the most thrilling studies I've ever gotten into. I hope the Lord blesses you with his inhale. Father, again, for this privilege. And we have to talk about these things even. We want to say thank you again. We pray our efforts here will not be in vain. And we know they won't be. For my word, the word shall not return void, but accomplish your purposes. Thank you for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.